We'd like to again welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and I'd like to have you join with us this morning here at Water of Life in opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to be looking at a number of verses this morning, verses 31 to 46. But before we get into that, I'd like to have you join us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our hearts now and make them receptive to the word that you've given us. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit you guide my own words and let them be according to your will, and grant that we may open the meaning of Scripture to feed your people, and grant that all of us may have hearts that are receptive to this in these last dangerous days that are so difficult and dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. But your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we ask that you give us this light. We pray this in your name. Amen. In the very opening verses of Holy Scripture, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved or brooded upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The earth then, it's in its original state, was what the Hebrew calls tohu vabohu. The King James translates it without form and void. A very mysterious darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the very first words that we hear of God speaking are the words, "Let there be light," and the light was good. But in the beginning, there was a very mysterious dwelling together, a mixture of light and darkness. And God saw the light even at that point and said it was good. And then after that, God divided the light from the darkness. But since the very beginning, then, there's been this conflict between light and darkness, the two intermingled, growing together. And we see this played out in the lives of, for example, Cain and Abel. The one a child of darkness, the other a child of light. We see it in played out in the lives of Pharaoh and Moses, one a man of darkness, the other a man of light. We see it in Saul and David, again, the darkness versus the light. And then most of all, we see it in Satan confronting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and these two who have nothing in common, the one darkness, the other light. And so there's been this constant struggle from the very beginning, a struggle going on between darkness and light. And you and I are involved in this. The struggle is still going on in our day, perhaps with an intensity that it's never known before. And even with us, it gets to be a very personal thing because we've got darkness and light struggling within ourselves. And so you see something like Romans chapter 7. We'll just briefly read some of these things, like beginning at verse 18. Where Paul says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do." So he felt this struggle going on within himself, a struggle between light and darkness. And according to the new reborn man, the child of God, you want to live according to God's will, but you find out that you've got a body that's still under the effects of sin, and you can't. And so day after day after day after day, this struggle is going on between light and darkness. He says in verse 21, "I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he ends up the same way you and I feel. Every true child of God feels this way. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, there is finally an answer, and the answer is in verse 25 of Romans 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So we find that every day in our lives there's this struggle going on, a struggle between light and darkness. But just as it happened at the very beginning, when God created the light and he saw that it was good, and then after a short period of time God divided the light from the darkness, so there is another division coming which you and I look forward to. And we find that division, the final division, in our text, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now here we have an account of the second coming of the great shepherd king. And a tremendous contrast between this and the first time that he came. You recall, as children, we learned the story of the manger at Bethlehem, and how when God's Son came into this world, he came in humility. Hardly anybody knew that he came. He was born in a manger at Bethlehem because there was no room for them in the inn. The angels appeared to the shepherds as they were keeping watch over their flock by night and told them the good news that the Savior had come, and the shepherds hurried to the manger, but hardly anybody else knew. And he lived a life in poverty and finally ended up dying on the cross looking like a complete loser. But looks didn't tell the whole thing. He was really setting up an eternal kingdom. And now he's going to come again, and this time he's not going to come in humility. Now, this time he's not going to come to die. This time he's going to come to judge the heavens and the earth. And he's going to have his holy angels with him. And now finally there's going to be this separation, the final separation between light and darkness that's going to last forever. He puts the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And the next section here, we're going to just kind of read through it. It goes from verse 34 through verse 40. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now let's look at just a few of the details here. First of all, the section here deals with sheep. And when we're talking about sheep, we immediately think of Psalm 23, which is an oddity where the sheep is doing the talking. And the sheep says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then the sheep starts bragging about all the blessings that come to him because he has this good shepherd. Now, the goats are not mentioned at all in Psalm 23. This is a psalm of God's people, the sheep. And so Jesus Christ is going to come back at this last day, and there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. All nations are going to be gathered before him. Now, nobody can get away from this. You can have your body cremated and the ashes thrown into the sea or shot up into space or whatever. It's not going to work. You cannot escape the final judgment. When Christ comes back the second time, there's going to be a resurrection of all the dead. Every grave is going to open. Everyone who's ever lived is going to rise from the dead, some with glorified bodies, some with bodies in corruption. But we're all going to be there standing before the great shepherd king. And then there's going to be this division, the sheep on the right hand. Now, the right hand in Scripture is the hand of God's power, of His glory, and of His blessings. It's impossible to begin to describe the blessings of those who are going to be found at the right hand of God. The closest we can come is to look at the words of the shepherd king. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These words are spoken to God's elect, who were chosen even before the foundation of the world. And this kingdom has been prepared for them and is being prepared for them, and it dates way back into eternity. This is a plan that God set up even before the creation of the hills and the mountains and the sun, moon, and stars. It goes way, way back. And then, come be with me, Jesus Christ. Come into my kingdom, prepared for you by the Father. What a blessed thing that's going to be. But then there's the other side to the coin. We'll read that from verse 41 on. Then shall he also say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Going the same pattern as the others. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And they also shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And then finally, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The goats are placed at the left hand of God. And in sharp contrast to the right hand of God, the left hand denotes God's wrath. Eternal separation from Jesus Christ and all the blessings that come to us through Him. There are no goats mentioned in Psalm 23. They don't have the good shepherd for their shepherd. They're children of the devil. And think of the terribleness of hearing the words coming from the mouth of God's Son, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, this is the final separation. It's an eternal condition. You're either on the right hand or you're on the left. You're either with Christ or you're separated from him. And what is the thing that Matthew mentions here that is the deciding factor? Well, it's good works, isn't it? It's good works. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. And right on down the line, he is talking not about what these people said, but about what they did. Not about how they talked, but how they lived. Scripture calls this bearing fruit. Or it calls it good works. Faith life is the word. If you were going to coin a word for it, it would be faith life. The kind of life that you as a child of God lead because of the faith and the showing the faith that is in your heart. Now, good works is not a dirty word. And we can't emphasize the one side of this to the neglect of the other. And I know it's very, very true that it's the Holy Spirit that works these works in us. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do this. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I know that. That's true. But you notice that he talks about the branches bringing forth good fruit. They bear the fruit. The fruit is not tied on. There's a relationship here, a relationship between faith and works. And you notice how God keeps score. You know, the people here on the right hand were surprised at this. You know, when did we see this all happen? And I think the surprise is kind of twofold. There's a surprise that all of these things are good works, which a lot of times they didn't even consider good works. At least they didn't have that uppermost in mind. But the main surprise here is that when did we see you in this condition, Lord, and do it unto you? And with the goats, it's the same thing. You know, when did we see you hungry and we didn't give you anything to eat? That's just not true, Lord. When did that happen? And he says, well, you know, the way I keep score is this way, that whatever you did unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. This is exciting, isn't it? That when you give, say, for example, an example that Jesus gives, when you give one of his little ones a cold glass of water, you are not going to lose your reward in heaven. That's a good work. It's a fruit of faith, and you're going to get a tremendous reward for it. And the Lord never says you deserve a reward, but you're going to get one. You will receive one. And so this is all based on what they did as showing what was in their heart, a faith life. And I'd like to look at a few verses of Scripture just to end this sermon, to kind of nail this point down. We're thinking first of all of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And notice how beautifully the next verse balances the truth. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Both truths stand. But how many people in our day, in the churches of our day, have ever heard a passage like this? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The word obey is also, and obey is not a dirty word either. We are commanded to obey the gospel. This is part of our calling. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, about Jesus Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know, there are so many people that have swallowed the poison of the false prophets that it doesn't make any difference what you do. As long as you believe right, who cares how you live? And you know, the greatest lie that the devil has spread into the world is this, that as long as you live right, it doesn't make any difference how you believe. That would be salvation by works. That you can work your own way into heaven, you can do it on your own. That is deadly poison. That's the greatest lie that the devil has spread into the world. But the second greatest lie that the devil has spread into the world is this, that as long as you believe right, it doesn't make any difference how you live. Because that's not true either. Good works are an intricate part of your salvation and mine. Understood scripturally in the right way, yes. But they've got to be there. Otherwise, there's no true faith. And it simply is not true that as long as you believe right, that you can throw all cautions to the wind and live any way you want. It's not true. Both lies are deadly poison, and it doesn't make any difference which lie a person swallows. Poison is poison, no matter what cup it comes in. Both are deadly. Think of something like James chapter 2. I'm going to start reading from verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith worked with his works, or wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Now let's run that by again. See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You can't have the one without the other. And anyone who says they have a faith, but they don't have works, is only kidding himself. It's a blatant lie. And you know, there's a big, big difference, my friends, between knowing something and believing it. You can know something in your mind without it affecting your life at all. But if you believe something, and faith is found in the heart, if you really believe something, it is going to show itself in the way you live. It just will. And finally, one more passage. We're going to go to Galatians chapter 6 and beginning reading at verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. Let's not be weary then in well-doing. You know, the Lord tells us, don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. And it's easy to be weary in this, isn't it? If you're standing on the assembly line in the factory or in the kitchen in the home or in the classroom or wherever you are, and you see so many people living it the other way and living it for the world, it is very, very difficult to keep doing it God's way. But you know, the Spirit is very, very strong. And the Lord's promise is this, that he who dwelleth in you is greater than he who dwelleth in the world. And so this finally gets down to a power struggle. A power struggle between the children of light and the children of darkness. A power struggle between the Holy Spirit and Satan himself. And when this struggle is involved, as it always is with the child of God, because the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, and not the children of the devil, they're losers. But when it comes to a child of God, the outcome really is never in doubt. Because when it comes to a power struggle between the Holy Spirit and the devil, the Holy Spirit is going to win every single time. I will close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we are living in these final days which you yourself have told us are so dangerous, that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. And true faith is found in so few hearts in this world. And you yourself asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh again, shall he find faith on the earth? And yet we know that when you come, you will not come as a shepherd without a flock, but that the elect are going to be there, a small flock, but a blessed one, and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we pray that in these last days you would send your Holy Spirit into our own hearts here at Water of Life, and in the hearts of those who are worshiping with us by the tapes, and the hearts of all of your elect, and let your Holy Spirit dwell richly and fully within us in these last final days, that the fruit may be born to your honor and glory and our eternal welfare. And grant that all of us may hear on that final day, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We pray this in your name. Amen.